Today is our last day in our sermon series through God and Sex. I know that some of you may have come the last 3 to 4 weeks begrudgingly sitting here. I've heard many conversations, especially around my kids. Like Savannah told me last week, she said, "Dad, that was the worst one yet." And she goes, "Not because you said anything bad, but because it was you." And so I get that. And some of you are feeling the same thing. I understand that in this room, some, you know, like when we talk about marriage, we talk about sexuality and marriage, we talk about just some of these issues that the church doesn't often talk about, singleness, our view on the sexes, that we are binary, that there are male and female. I get it. Like, it's awkward. It is, it's against this culture right now. And so some of us are hearing these things and we're like, "Oh man, okay, I'll go to church," but it's like, "Oh, you feel a little awkward." So today we're ending it. And here's my encouragement to us this morning. I'm not going to preach on sex per se today. What we're going to talk about is healing from sexual brokenness. But, you know, you can exchange the word sexual brokenness for any kind of brokenness as we go through this today. Here's what I want to say. We've mentioned it over and over. I think we've said this, is that there's no one in this room, no one, who hasn't experienced some kind of sexual brokenness. And whether we've been on the side that has caused it, or we've been on the side that has received, we've been a victim of sexual abuse, and a lot of us, and probably most of us in this room, are guilty of both of those sides, or have experienced both of those. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about how do we understand the truths of Christianity and the beautifulness of the grace of Jesus Christ. How does that apply to us becoming sexually whole? How does that heal us, whether we've committed or a sin has been committed against us? How do we walk that out practically? Because a lot of times what the church does is it assumes that somehow this huge, beautiful truth is going to just magically work its way into our lives. And the hope is from the preacher, that the preacher speaks something true and then you guys figure out how to do that magically through the week. And my hope this morning is that these truths that I want to share with us this morning will be outworked in us, so that when we are tempted to either say, "I've committed this sin, and so therefore God cannot forgive me because it was too dark. It was too, if you knew, Kelly, what I did," or maybe you're on this side and you say, "If you knew what happened to me, if you understood the abuse that took place," I'm hoping that either one of those, that in these truths this morning, that you'll find freedom. And I want to preach this in such a practical way that we're going to talk about some really lofty truths, and we're going to talk about big words, but these are so foundational to who we are as Christians, and if we don't apply them to our lives, then they just are out there floating. And so I guess what I'm trying to say this morning is, my encouragement is, don't allow these big truths of our faith to just be out there. Eat them this morning. Digest them this morning. Massage them on your wounds spiritually if you have them, or over your thoughts, or whatever it is, or your emotions, or your past, or your present, or your future. Whatever it is this morning, allow the Holy Spirit to take these and work in you, okay? That's my encouragement to us this morning. Now, I want to say this as well. What we tend to do is when we hear these things as Christians, what we tend to do sometimes is, because the work is hard to apply, to eat, to massage, to anoint our salve, put salve on our wounds, etc., because that sometimes is uncomfortable, it's awkward, what we tend to do is we try to help the symptoms instead of the root cause. So here's the example. Sometimes, you know, you go to a doctor and you say, "Doctor, my shoulder is hurting really bad." And he's like, "Okay, well, show me your range of motion." And you do all these things. He's like, "Okay, you got a rotator cuff injury. And do this and this and this, and maybe it'll feel better. And it doesn't feel better, and then you go back to the doctor, and you realize that the doctor was just trying to deal with the pain, or he gives you like an injection, like cortisone shots. You ever heard of that? Someone goes to the doctor to get a cortisone shot, and it takes the pain away for a couple weeks. But if you don't deal with the root problem, maybe there's a tear in your muscle, maybe your bone's growing the wrong way, and you don't deal with it, it just comes back. And as Christians, what we should not and we cannot allow ourselves to be guilty of is giving into a hope that the symptoms will go away without God dealing with the root of the problem. And what I want to give us this morning are some root killers, if that makes sense. You know, like, what's Roundup? What's that stuff you spray on your weeds? It doesn't just kill the leaves. That poison goes from the leaves and it goes all the way down to the root. And it kills it so that that weed never comes back. My kids, I'll say, go pull the weeds, and they're like, ugh, right? And what they do is they just get the tops off. They just take the tops off the weeds. And what ends up happening is, in a week later, that week's just like, what's up? And it's like, I'm back, sucka. Because my kids didn't pull the roots out. And this morning, I want us to deal with the root of our sexual brokenness, okay? You guys all right with me? Listen, I'm on this journey too. Some of the things that I'm going to say, it could just sound like it's just truth and get over it. And that's not my heart this morning. I'm with you in this. I don't want to self-medicate. I don't want to just deal with the symptoms in my life. So if you're tired of dealing with symptoms, if you're tired of just kind of like that weed coming back, will you join me this morning? Will you join this community and say, man, we're together in this because this is epidemic. Will you join with me and say, Lord, deal with this in my heart, okay? All right. So I'm going to give us five truths this morning. I've called this sermon The Shuns of Sexual Healing. What do I mean by shuns? The T-I-O-N-S. If you can, I mean, you'll see what I mean by that, but I'm going to give you five truths, five doctrines that end in the T-I-O-N-S. And these are big words, but I'm going to try to do my best to make them like attainable, okay? So here's number one, expiation. Ooh, all right, you guys didn't know you're going to get a Bible lesson today. We're going to geek out, we're going to nerd out a little bit, but what does expiation mean? It should be up on the screen. It says this, the removal of guilt of sin by the offering of the sacrifice of Christ, which through his death bears the sin of the individual. Let's read that and let's say that again. The removal of the guilt of sin by the offering of the sacrifice of Christ, which through his death bears the sin of the individual. Now, let me try to explain how this relates to us as Christians in our sexual healing and in dealing with brokenness. The only Shakespeare that I ever remember reading in high school, I think we read three, and the only one that I actually liked is the only one I remember. That's usually how that works, right? And it was Lady Macbeth. I don't know if anyone here has read Lady Macbeth or maybe have seen a play of Lady Macbeth, but Lady Macbeth was the queen, and she plots to kill her husband, the king is Duncan, I think that was his name, and she is so guilt-ridden that you may have heard this, even if you don't know Lady Macbeth, you may have heard this, and I'm not cussing, by the way, all right? I'm just quoting Shakespeare, but she says, out, damn spot, out. And she's constantly rubbing her hands and she's washing them like she, what do you call OCDD or OCDD, ODCC, whatever, OCD. She has this problem where she's constantly washing her hands. She's neurotic. All she can think about is how she has killed her husband, and this guilt has ridden her so bad that she almost can physically see the stain of blood on her hands. This is a line from what it says, all the perfumes of Arabia will not sweeten this little hand. Oh, damn spot, out. because she is so guilt-ridden with what she has done. And here's the beautiful thing for us who have experienced sexual brokenness. One, either maybe we've committed a sin that we feel has stained our hearts, stained our lives, or something has been done to us that we somehow think that when people look at us, all they can see is what has been done to us. Our identity has become either what we've done or what's been done to us. We feel stained. You know, there's moments where you hear of people who have become victims of rape or molestation, and you hear them tell stories that all they want to do is just sit in a shower and just be there for hours because somehow this sin is transferred, and it's transferred onto their soul, right? And they just want to wash away what's happened to them. But no amount of water can do that healing. This is what the Bible says about this stain of sin that sometimes feels like it can never go away. The prophet Isaiah said this in chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord." I love that, let us reason together. What God's saying, he's saying, hey, let me adjust the way you think. Let me bring you back to truth. You feel this way about it. You feel like this sin has stained you. Let's reason together. Let me explain to you how this is not true. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, which is a really poetic way of saying like red, 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 they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. And if you this morning have felt the stain of sin, if you this morning have either been sinned against or you committed a sin that you're like Lady Macbeth, that you just can't get this out of your mind. Oh, this has been done to me, or I did this. If people only knew about my past, if they only knew what I had done, or if they only known what had been done to me, they would look at me differently, or I can't get this. It's like out damn, I can't rub my hands enough to get this feeling away. You don't have to be like Lady Macbeth this morning. God says that Jesus is our expiation, that Jesus removed the stain of sin that's on your soul. You've been set free from that. How do we walk that out? How's the application of that? Well, when the enemy comes and he lies and he says, you did this. This was done to you. So therefore, you should act this way and you should identify this way and all of your life needs to be filtered through this sin. You say, get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus is my expiation. Jesus washes me clean. And when the Father, who is holy and pure, when he looks at me, he doesn't see any stain. It was crimson. It was scarlet. But now it's white as snow. Isn't that beautiful? That's one shun of the truth of our sexual healing, is that Jesus is our expiation. We are free from the stain of sexual brokenness. Number two, propitiation. Number one was expiation. Number two is propitiation. What does propitiation mean? It is the sanctification. Let's stop there. What is sanctification? That is being made right. It's God working his holiness into us. Of the righteous wrath, that's right, we said wrath, wrath of God against sin through the sacrificial death of Christ. And I'm sorry, satisfaction was the right word there. The satisfaction of the righteous wrath of God against sin through the sacrificial death of Christ. So, what does this mean? It means that because God is holy and he is perfect, he is other than us, right? You read in the book of Revelation a lot of times in chapter 4, and it talks about all these myriads and myriads and myriads of angels circling the throne of God, and they have six wings with two, they're flying with two, they're covering their head, and two, they're covering their feet, and all they can say over and over and over and over, this is actually happening right now as we're sitting here, holy, holy is the Lord. He is holy, he's perfect. And because God is holy and perfect, any amount of sin he cannot look upon, he cannot have relationship with, he cannot allow. And so where does that leave us this morning? If we've sinned, if we've committed sin and God is holy, where does that leave us if we say that we have to do stuff on our own to try to earn favor? No. Or we have to try to undo the sexual brokenness that we caused, or we have to undo the sexual brokenness that was caused to us. No, what we do is we stand on the propitiation of Jesus, and we say, thank you, God, that your holiness against sin, that your otherness against sin, that the fact that you cannot have relationship with sin, we thank you that the wrath that you had against sin, that you want to destroy it, was satisfied not in what we did, not in the fact that I may have committed sin or been, sin's been committed and I've somehow fixed that on my own. God doesn't look at that. What he does is he looks at what Jesus did for us. And he says, Jesus now is your propitiation. Jesus is the one who absorbed the wrath of your sin that was reserved for your sin. Jesus, it was like a lightning bolt was coming. God was like, I am perfect, I'm holy, and because I'm good and I'm a good judge, I have to deal with this sin. And so you are a sinner, I'm going to send a lightning bolt zoop, to take care of it. And Jesus stood in the way of our lightning bolt willingly and took it. And here's the beautiful thing about this. It is once and for all. God doesn't continue to hurl. He looks at us and goes, yep, I know what you did, but you're feeling guilty about it. This is going to shoot you again. Jesus stood in that place one time and said, it is done. I've taken it all. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 9 says this, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from what? The wrath of God. Now, here's the problem with this truth of propitiation. Is that every system in the world, every religion in the world, every pay raise we get, every grade, every mark we got in high school or school or whatever it was not based on the propitiation of Jesus. It was based on our own merit. It was based on our own ability to make somebody higher up in authority happy with us because we pleased them or we appeased them. I've even heard stories of some of you in this room of pastors telling you the reason why you got in that car accident is because there's sin in your life. The reason why this happened to you, this bad thing happened, is because God is judging you of the sin. And so therefore, if you just get right with God, he'll keep you from getting into car accidents. What a bunch of baloney. You might have got a car accident because you were driving 95 miles an hour. And if we somehow hold this over our head and constantly walk in fear of sexual brokenness, I did this or this has been done to me, and God's sacrifice was not enough, is what we do is we look for these little kind of keys to help us understand why suffering is coming into our life. Well, I wasn't perfect, and so therefore God's showing me that I wasn't perfect, and so he's making me suffer. That is not the gospel of Jesus, friends. The gospel of Jesus is once and for all, the wrath of God was satisfied. Now, are there consequences for our sin? Totally. If I steal, there's going to be consequences. If I drive 95 miles an hour, there's going to be consequences. If I lie, there's going to be consequences. But God is not a giant ogre in the sky looking and waiting for us to mess up. What he's doing is when he sees us, if we've accepted the propitiation of Jesus, every time he looks at us, he sees the blood of Christ. And we walk in freedom. We are free from the fear of sexual brokenness. That doesn't have to hang over our head. Number three. You guys doing okay? All right. I don't know. These are big words, but these are such foundational. And again, it's not just sexual brokenness. It's sin, right? We all struggle with this. So number one, expiation. Jesus removes the stain. Number two, propitiation. Jesus satisfies the righteousness and the wrath of God against our sin. And number three, justification. What is justification? The legal acquittal and declaration of being made righteous before God as a judge. And here's an easy way to remember this. Just as if I've never sinned. What is justification? It's when God comes and he changes us from the inside out and he declares, when he looks at me, it's just as if you have never sinned. This is what Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says. Therefore, since we have been justified, that's this justification. Since we have been justified by what? It's faith. By faith, it's in Christ. We have peace with God through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified, therefore, since God has declared us righteous, therefore, since it's just like you have never sinned, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's an example of this. And you're going to say, some of us right now, a lawyer's popping up in our heart. A lawyer's going, objection! What if I've done this? Objection, what if they did this to me? Objection, that sounds like cheap grace to me. Objection, that sounds, Kelly, like you're saying you just do whatever you want and get away with it. That's not what I'm saying. And David understood this. David, who the Bible calls a man after God's own heart, what did he do? He lusts over a woman who's bathing on a rooftop, when he should have been out at war fighting. And he allows his lust to get a hold of him so much that he tells his servants, go get that woman, bring her back to my chambers. And then he commits adultery with this woman, he commits fornication, and what happens is because of this act of adultery, the woman becomes pregnant. And it doesn't stop there. What David does is he tries to get himself out of this sinful situation on his own, and he tells the captain of his guard, go get Uriah, put him at the front lines of the war so that he will die. This is the husband of the woman that he committed adultery with. So that there will be, I'll cover up my shame, I'll cover up this sin. Heinous act. A man after God's own heart. Then Nathan the prophet comes up to him and says, in a nutshell, I know what you did. God knows what you did. You're guilty. You're a sinner. David repents. But here's the beautiful thing about this justification. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20, it says this. This is after David had sinned. This is after David is feeling remorse and repentant. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord, and what does he do? He worshiped. The audacity! How dare you, David? How dare you think that you have the freedom to just walk back into church without your tail between your legs after the things that you committed? Who do you think you are? You gotta pay, brother. You gotta let everyone know that you are repentant. You got to walk around and feel sorrowful. No! Even in the Old Testament, David understood the justification. He gets up, what I've done is wrong. I wash my face, I clean myself up, and I go back to the source of my justification. I go back and I pour out my heart and I say, Lord, I've sinned, but I worship you and I can worship you freely. I can come to your throne room freely. I know that you're not saying, okay, you got to go do this and this and this and this, and then I'll wait and see how good you do it if I want to accept you back in my good graces. If that were the truth of our gospel, none of us here would ever get acceptance from God, because there's nothing that you can do to justify your relationship with Jesus. The only way that you get back into the good graces of God is by saying, Jesus, you are my justification. Jesus, you are the one so that I can worship boldly. And people might go, I know what that guy did. How dare he raise his hands? I know what that lady did. I know what was done to her. I know what was done to him. How dare they try to act like nothing happened? Man, let that not be true of us in this church. Why? Because of the justification of Jesus. Sexual brokenness will try to hang this over your head. Sexual brokenness will try to come and whisper to you. Lies of the enemy. Are you really justified? Is it really just as if you've never sinned? Because that one sin was pretty bad. That one thing that was done to you was really heinous. I don't think that you should really get over that yet. I think you should hold on to it and let that shape who you are as a person, not the justification of Jesus. That sounds way too easy. That sounds, no. Hold on to this one a little bit longer and suffer a little bit more because you need to pay. What a lie from the pit of hell. We're justified. We're set free because of Jesus. If you're thinking, I'm saying there's no consequences again, I just want to reassure you. Listen, there's consequences for our sin. If you commit sin, there's consequences. I'm not saying just go do whatever you want. I think I mentioned this last week. Martin Luther said, I can't help for a bird to fly over my head, but I sure as heck can help them from building a nest in my hair. And so we're not saying, hey, just do whatever you want. But if our first and foremost step toward healing isn't justification, expiation, propitiation, then we're not allowing the gospel to come and change us, and set us free. All right, you guys okay? All right, we got two more and then we're done. All right, number four, restoration. Shun. What is restoration? Well, it's the and we're not talking about restoration hardware. I know you were thinking it, Lorelai. Lusting after those furnitures that are. You ever look at, let me just lighten the mood a little bit. Every once in a while, I'll look through a restoration hardware catalog. It is like it's like a James Bond evil guy lair furniture. It's like, man, a 30-foot long sofa? Like, what is that? Like, only if you're like Dr. Evil do you need. Anyways, all right. Restoration, number four. What is restoration? It's the returning of someone to their original state through, you guessed it, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to quote. Here's what I want to do. I want to speak specifically to those who have been sinned against, who have been abused. So just give me a moment. Don't check out if you're not on this end. But I want to read Psalm 22, 1 through 2. It says this. It's a very prophetic psalm. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. God, where are you? The reason why I want to mention those who've been sinned against sexually, I think this psalm here speaks to the pain of that. And the reason why I said it's a prophetic psalm is because you see Jesus say this on a cross. Matthew 27:46, it says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" I love the honesty of Scripture. It just talks about where we're at. And if you're carrying around sexual brokenness because of something that's been done to you, I want to say that these two verses don't end there. Here's the beautiful thing about Psalm 22. The very next chapter is Psalm 23, which is a really well-known chapter. But it says this. Just refresh your memory. Verses 1 through 3, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. You see, Psalm 23 doesn't happen unless Psalm 22 happens, unless Matthew chapter 27 happens. And for those of us who've experienced brokenness, who are walking in that pain, my encouragement to you this morning is allow the Matthew chapter of Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Allow that to propel you into Psalm 23. Allow that beauty of Jesus being on the cross and taking your pain and your suffering and the things that have been done to you, and allow God to, in that moment of Jesus bearing the weight of saying, "I'm crying out, but God, you're not answering me. I'm crying out, I've done all I can. I'm standing here and I feel like I'm a victim. I can't do anything on my own to get better." Allow Jesus and the beauty of what he did on the cross and taking that pain for you so that you can transform it into Psalm 23 and to be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." To be able to say, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." To be able to say, "He leads me beside still waters." To be able to say with absolute surety, "He restores my soul." Your soul can only be restored unless Psalm 22 and Matthew chapter 27 happen. He is our restoration. We're free from sorrow. We're going to end with this one. Number 5, redemption. This is a word that you hear often in the church. "I've been redeemed, hallelujah," right? We're going to start getting Pentecostal, start waving your Bible, your hankies. "Tell the truth, pastor." Do we understand what redeemed means? This is the beautiful thing about redemption. It's the buying back of or release of an imprisoned or enslaved person through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The buying back of or the release of an imprisoned or enslaved person. When Jesus redeemed us, he literally paid with his blood our freedom. When we use that word redeemed and we want to get Pentecostal about it, it's because we're excited about the fact that we have been set free. It's the fact that we are excited that it's been paid in full. It's the fact that we're excited that the one-time purchase was one-time purchase only and never has to be paid ever again. And so when somebody says, we've been redeemed, hallelujah, we all wave our hankies. We all wave our Bibles. We get up, we dance. Well, I don't know what we do. It's because we've been bought back. Now, the problem with this truth is that we believe lies again of the enemy. And I've heard this said before, but it's like as if the warden of the jail, the guy who works in the jail with the keys, he comes in and he says, Isaiah, you were caught guilty of this, this, and this. Or, you know, you're in here feeling the shame of this, this, and this because this was done to you. But let me tell you something, Isaiah. I have the keys, and I have been given the authority to come with the one key that you need because you can't break out of the cell on your own. But I have the key, and I'm going to put it in, I'm going to turn it, and I'm going to open it up. And Isaiah says, well, that's really nice. Thank you so much for doing that. But I actually don't feel like I'm free. So I'd rather just stay in this cell. Actually, when you say freedom, it brings up all these kind of bad memories, and I think I really need to just sit here longer and pay for the sin that I've committed. I don't really feel free because of things that were done to me. I need to lay in this cell longer and contemplate more about what I can actually, I mean, I know you said you opened the gate, but it, you know, I'm not really gelling with that at the moment, so I'm just going to be here a little bit longer. And I want to say, friends, no, no, no. It's for freedom's sake that Christ set us free. Because he what? He redeemed us. We have redemption in Jesus. The jail cell is wide open. It's not just the jail cell. It's the, like, doors to the prison, the very entrance, the gate, it's everything. They're going to make a way for you. And all that stuff that you had in your pockets, all right, $5, you had a Costco card, this weird watch that has like a Mickey Mouse on it. You're a man. I don't know why you got a Mickey Mouse watch. But anyways, this is all yours. It's all yours. We've been saving it for you. It's yours. Walk in freedom. Go. Be who you are. Wear that Mickey Mouse watch with pride. Don't stay in the jail cell anymore. Why? Because your freedom has been paid for. Who in the world would pay for me? Who in the world would do such a thing? And here's a beautiful thing about this. Somebody who never deserved to pay for it. A generous benefactor. Paid full. I just heard a story about a graduating college class. I think it was college. Some billionaire came in and paid for their college tuition so that what? They could be debt free. And that's like human generosity. And we hear a story like that and go, whoa, what a like generous, excuse me, what's his name? I'd like to buy a house. I got some bills. Right? And yet somehow we act as if the bill hasn't been paid. I got the paperwork. It's stamped. It's signed. Nobody's calling me asking for money. But maybe I should just act like it hasn't been paid a little bit longer so I feel better about myself. Or so other people, I don't know. Oh boy. Christians, myself included, stop allowing yourself to be identified by the sin that was done to you. Christians, myself included, stop allowing yourself to be identified by the sins that you committed. I want to just state this here. There is nothing, 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 no one, nothing, nothing, nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing. There's no situation. There's no circumstance. There's nothing. There's nothing. There's no one who can say this. There's no, past. There's no person. There's no piece of paper. There's no memory. There's nothing that can't fix what's found in the cross. There's nothing. There's no situation that the cross doesn't say, I've paid in full. No matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, the cross has the final word. We'll end with this. John chapter 19, verse 30, it says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he's hanging on the cross, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head, he gave up his spirit. It is finished. Why? Because of expiation, because of propitiation, because of justification, because of restoration, because of redemption. We could go on and on. Adoption, sanctification, right? And so if you this morning are walking in sexual brokenness, if you this morning are wrestling with your sin and the guilt and the shame and hanging your head and saying, I don't have a place at the table. So lies of the enemy. Why can I say this? Kelly, why do you say that? That sounds a little bit glib. It's not glib. It's because Jesus says, it is finished. Full stop, end of story. Will you stand with me this morning? Because all of us here this morning are in some way been affected by sexual sin, I think we just need to, there's probably no one here who shouldn't respond. I'm just trying to think. Why don't we do this? Let's just close our eyes. And we don't close our eyes because, like, anything weird happens. We're just closing our eyes so we could focus, get our attention off of me talking or stuff that's happening in the room. But in closing your eyes, will you just think about where you've been holding on to your brokenness? Thinking about maybe how you've allowed this to identify you, or whatever it is, just for a moment, just think about that. And now that you've thought about that, will you say, God, what am I not believing? Am I not believing that you've removed that thing that looks like a stain? Am I not believing that my sin, the consequence of it, has been paid in full? Am I not believing that I'm totally free? Am I not believing I've been bought back? I'm not believing that when you look at me, you see holiness because you see Jesus. just where you're at, if you're a Christian this morning, will you say, God, help me not just know these things, but to believe them. And help me not just believe them, but to live them. Just ask for God's help. Lord, we all stand here before you, broken people. We all stand here before you, none of us better than anyone else. But yet we stand here with the beauty, the fact that you have rescued, redeemed, paid the price. We stand on the very words that you said, it is finished. Jesus, help us to live this. Help us to walk this. Help us to believe this. Help us to share it with others. And Lord, I just stand as a pastor in this church. And I rebuke the enemy in Jesus' name. And I tell you, enemy, you have no right, you have no authority over those who have put their hope and faith in Jesus. The Lord rebuke you in Jesus' name. And where you have controlled people's thoughts, where you have spoken lies, where you have manipulated, I say the Lord rebuke you in Jesus' name. Say, get thee behind us, Satan. We stand here as free children of God. We stand here as redeemed. We stand here as holy. We stand here as ones who can be confident coming and approaching the throne. The throne of mercy and the throne of grace. The throne that says, come and approach, not because of what you did, but because of what's been done for you. We stand this morning, Jesus, in your authority as co-heirs in Christ. The same blood running through our veins. We stand here this morning, Jesus, in freedom because of what you've done. Jesus, we say thank you for your finished work on the cross. Thank you for rising 3 days later from the dead, being victorious over our sin and victorious over the sin that's been committed against us. We want to walk in freedom this morning. And so, Jesus, we say this is a new day. We step out in freedom because of what you've done. Amen.